due to the work of the congregation here and the preaching of Jason this past week, of course, we know that some may sow the seed and others water, but it's the Lord that gives the increase. And so we did have two baptisms last week. Clarissa Peters. There you go. I was going to make you come up front, but know that that wouldn't. And then Colton Bierbauer. Oh, he wants to come up front. Yeah, come on up. Yeah, see? Okay, good job. All right, yes, it is a wonderful thing, for sure. But do I think the revival's over? I don't think so. I just know that there's still, the lessons he shared, the ongoing teaching that's done here, the lives that are being touched, that there's still more to come to Jesus Christ. And we just pray, we do pray for those that are outside of him and looking to come to him, that's for sure. And so we can be a help. Please let us know. Did I say good morning, church? Okay, just check and make sure. It's like at chapel when kids on Friday, if you don't say the right thing at the right time, then at the end they're going to be like, you didn't say how y'all doing today, and then, you know, and then they can't focus the rest of the sermon or the rest of the lesson, and so I just wanted to make sure that I said that. So if not, good morning, church. All right, there we go. We are continuing our series of preaching through the Bible. I'd like to say we're starting to get down to the end of it, but we've got like four more months of it, or three more months of it. We're looking somewhere about the middle of February is where it'll all finish out, barring if I get ill or something sometime, and we have to bump some things back. But with some other speakers that we've got going to be preaching at different times, we're about to the middle of February is what it's looking like to finish this up. But I will say this, the thing that I've appreciated the most about doing this is you get to study and you're forced to get into some books that we normally maybe reference once in a while because it's got a cool verse that fits our point or our agenda for the message that day. But Nahum, I remember it was back, I think it was Northman, 2000 and either 2001 or 2002 that they did the minor prophets up there. That was the 12 messages that were brought, and Brother Dick Chambers was the one that presented the message on Nahum. And I remember that still to this day, that and the fact he was up there sweating bullets, and then he preached for like an hour and 15 minutes, and he was His gray shirt went from one color of gray to another by the time he was done preaching. And so I pray that I don't sweat that much this morning. But anyway, so the book of Nahum, the picture that I put up there for us for today to look at and consider is when we preached out of Jonah, I told you that there was a sequel to Jonah. That sequel is Nahum. It's 100 years later. And as we remember, Jonah was not happy with his work and what he needed to do and spreading the message, the saving message of repentance at that time and coming to God. And so if Jonah was able to be around 100 years later to see Nineveh, unfortunately, retreat back to their old ways and the destruction that's coming against them, Jonah would probably have been a happy camper, and because he wanted that destruction to come. Nahum is bold. He is brash. Where we see that Jonah was much, maybe even apathetic in his efforts to share the message, but Nahum just tells them, here's what it is. Here's what's going to happen. He uses the example and lets them know in the text, we're just looking at chapter 1 today. We'd like for you to look at the remaining two chapters sometime this week. But this is, it is kind of a book that we as Christians sometimes might get excited about. Why is that? Because the wrath of God finally comes down on those that are picking on God's people. And we're like, yeah, get a little payback, right? That's what we're looking for, right? Because we're living this life and we're trying to be different and we're staying away from all these things in the world, and it's time that God takes it out on those people. So I don't know that Nahum, he might have a little bit messed up look at it as well, like Jonah did for different reasons. Because God's viewpoint is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But with that said, God is God. Therefore, God is merciful. But in that mercy, he is also just. And that's kind of what the book of Nahum is about. As we said, the book of Nahum is a writing of great boldness and magnificent in its compilation. There are indications that an acrostic is used here that underlies the present text of chapter 1. It begins with the acrostic begins in chapter 1 and verse 2 with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It continues on in 3b, the second letter, 4 is the third letter, and so on until 16 of the 22 Hebrew letters are used at the beginning of this chapter. Now, as you look at that in your English, you are totally lost, because it makes no sense to us, and it really gets messed up, and the scheme breaks down during the transmission of this text, where it once looks like an alphabetical poem. It's corrupted, it's rearranged and supplemented by the simple fact from that translation from Hebrew to English. So this poem, or this, some even call it a song of chapter 1, sets the tone for the remaining two other chapters. Nahum comes across strong to those that oppose God's people. Nahum is predicting the fall of the great Assyrian Empire. We see that that starts to happen. It takes time for that to happen. We see that, first of all, Babylon comes to rise in power, and they overtake Egypt. And we see Egypt is involved in overtaking Assyria. And then Babylon comes in and destroys the Assyrian Empire, and particularly in 612 BC, they come in here and take over the capital city of Assyria, which we know as Nineveh. In this lesson, we're not going to take a complete thorough ride through history, but we will point out in this case, and in every case, that God is faithful. And that's what we want to take from Nahum. God is long-suffering, God is in control, and God is just. So bear with me as we read through chapter 1 here this morning. If it's hard for you to listen to, imagine it being a poem in the form of Dr. Seuss and rhyming, if that makes it easier for you, because we're not going to catch that in the English. But anyway, Nahum chapter 1, verse 1 through 15. The Oracle of Nineveh. Some translations, maybe the King James, I believe, says the burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Ecclesiite. Now, this is a debate over what an Ecclesiite is. Some believe that it is his family namesake, that it was Nahum Ecclesiite. Or others feel that this is a reference to his hometown. The interesting fact that of these people that argue these points is neither one of these points can be totally proven either way. We just know the simple fact that it is Nahum the Ekleshite. Verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. Do you get any theme that he's trying to bring across here to those that are enemies of God? Have we seen the word vengeance once or twice or three times in the first 12 words, right? Vengeance of his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, and the world and all its inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Like tangled horns and like those who are drunken with their drink, they are consumed as stubble, completely withered. From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are full of strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you and will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feast, O Judah. Pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. And you can't help but think that as Nahum finishes even just that first portion of this book that he has written, that as they're finishing up saying this, all the Israelites are cheering, yay, we're finally getting our vengeance. We're finally getting our revenge. But the Lord reminds us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We need to continue to remember that. As we look through the book of Nahum, there are three overwhelming things that at least come to my mind, and I want for us to consider them here this morning. The first one is the promise of God. The promise of God. Even the prophet Zephaniah speaks of this upcoming calamity of Babylon coming in, destroying Assyria, and most importantly, according to our text, the capital city of Nineveh. Zephaniah 2:13 says, "And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness." Now, that's a far cry, a great different story than the story of redemption and restoration that Jonah had brought at the end of the chapter, or the end of the book of Jonah, when he said that 120,000 people had repented and had come to the Lord. Now this city has gone the other direction. What is that a reminder of us today? That no matter how great that our country is, if we choose to reject God over and over and over again, there will come a time where he's going to say, I'm going to, according to Romans 1, I'm going to give you over to the things that you seek and you desire. And then we'll see how you'll react. He's going to give us exactly what is asked for. And the unfortunate thing is that that is destruction and a self-loathing that's coming with that. Specifically in this case, for this lesson, we want to remember back to that message of Jonah and his great message for the great city Nineveh. God made a promise that if Nineveh repented, that he would relent from his destruction. But if they didn't, they would suffer the consequences. This here reminds me of a situation like maybe some of you have at home. You have this with your kids. I've had this when I was raising my kids. So you tell your kids, all right, don't do this or this will happen. Or do this, and if you don't, then this will happen. God had told Nineveh, if you repent, I will relent. What's the opposite of that then? If you go back to your old ways, here comes my wrath. And so you tell one of your sons to quit picking on the other one, or you're going to get the switch, you're going to get the paddle. So you tell them that. They choose that day not to bother their brother. The next morning at breakfast, they start smacking around the brother. You grab that boy up by the arm, you take him out, and you give him a paddle. Well, what do you mean? You didn't tell me that today. Right? I don't know for sure when God told Adam and Eve not, or told Adam specifically, not to eat of the tree. But when he said not to do that, it wasn't just for that day. Do we get the idea? If we need to repent, how long do you think our repentance should last? I think it's ongoing. If we're continuing to sin, if we fall short, I'm not saying we repent for the same thing over and over, but what I am saying is that we mess up. We need to continue to repent. They need to continue to live in a lifestyle of restoration rather than rejection of Lord. Do you remember the huge long sermon that Jonah preached? Let's review it really quick. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Remember, that was all that we have recorded of the message. I know what you're thinking right away. Amen, brother, sit down. Right? That's what we're looking at. A very short message. But so what did that mean? Do you think God gave them 40 days? Yeah, because he waited. Did they repent? Yes. So did he relent? Yes. Somewhere along the line, the next generation or two decided it didn't matter anymore. And they changed the way that they lived. For something to be a promise, or let's see, two items that I want to touch on briefly here are that of promises and that of consequences. First of all, promises. For something to be a promise, it doesn't mean that one has to say, I promise. Right? We hear that so many. Well, you got to say, I promise. You got to pinky swear. You got to say this, right? You got to swear on a stack of Bibles, right? Or swear on your mother's grave. Jesus clears it up rather pointedly, I think, for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37, where he says this, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond this is of what? Is of evil. So anytime you say, well, will you swear on a stack of Bibles? Lord says, that's of the evil, of evil. That's of evil. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. God gave them a promise. He didn't have to say, I promise. God said it. That's it. That settles it. Secondly, about consequences. Consequences are an absolute necessity for any human being. As we mentioned before, clear back in the garden, man and woman were given consequences. In today's world, we may try to stay away from consequences. Even in the garden, consequences were still given, even though God worked in his authoritative justice. What did God say would happen to Adam and Eve if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They would die. So many times we have that in our... Now, if you touch that, you die. What do you mean if I go up and touch that gazillion, you know, watt generator or something of transformer that I'm going to die? Oh, I'll prove to you. Oh, okay, be careful. Because what do we expect? We think, and we want in our time, okay, somebody did something wrong. Give it to them, God. Right? But when, oh, I'm sorry that I've sinned. Please be patient with me. Right? We want for things to change, and God doesn't work that way. Consequences are given. He said mankind would die. So they ate of it. And I can just imagine, they're walking around. Of course, you know, how do they know what death is? Right? So they're walking around, and they're like, we're going to die. We're going to die. We might die. You know what? I don't think we're going to die. But what they fail to understand is that death was separation from God. And then they said, let's hide ourselves because we have sinned. They had separated themselves from God. Consequences came. Did they come immediately? No, no. And what we need to understand is that consequences and justice go hand in hand. By distributing or handing out consequences, that doesn't mean that you're mean. Right? I heard little kids, you know, the parents say, now don't do that. The kid does it. The parent reaches out and smacks their hand. Oh, you're mean. No, I'm not mean. I'm just. I'm just. Consequence and justice go hand in hand. It doesn't mean that you're mean. It actually means that you love. That you care. And that you are concerned with those that you're involved with. God's promise, whether it was to Nineveh, whether it was to Israel, or even to us today, doesn't mean that he has it out for us, that he's against us, that he wants for us to fail. It actually means he cares enough to give us his word, and his word is always true. He doesn't have to say, well, I promise. When God says something, there's authority that comes with it. There's justice that is followed, and if needs be, then there are consequences. There's the power or the promise of God. That's not all that we learn about. We don't just learn about promises. We learn about the patience of God. How long did we say that it was since Jonah had been there to preach his message of repentance until Nahum comes? About 100 years. About 100 years. Is that patient? Right? I'd like to borrow $1,000 from you, and I'm going to pay you back in 100 years. That's patience. Right? Right? I mean, isn't that, we're wanting, you know, to understand patience. He gave them in the city of Nineveh 100 years to be and to remain faithful. Jonah 3:10. When God saw their deeds and that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it at that time. But God said, remember his promise, that if you go back to the ways you were, you'll be destroyed. Did he have to tell them? No. They should have been telling everybody after them about the wonderful grace of Jesus, or the wonderful grace of God, the Father at that time. As Christians, as humans, we should be overwhelmingly grateful for God's patience. Remember, Jonah knew the words of the prophet Joel and God's patience. Remember when we looked into the lesson from Jonah and we knew that he understood God's patience? That's why Jonah was mad? Because we're still reminded of Joel 2:13. and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness, and relenting of evil. Joel had prophesied the goodness of God. Jonah knew of the goodness of God, the patience of God. Nahum said, God's patience has drawn thin. It goes from the time of Joel to the time of Jonah to the time of Nahum. Patience is one of God's attributes that we could all probably take a good lesson on. There are some people that are just super patient. And I look at it and I'm just like, yoo-hoo, are you even here? You know, because they're just so laid back and patient. Then there's others that it's just like, they said they were going to do this. And sometimes I can be that way. A little high strung, right? And where's it at? Where's our patience? We all probably need a lesson or two on that. There's no doubt that some people, as we said, are definitely more patient by nature than others. Then there are those of us, as we said, that need to really slow down and be patient. And as we're thinking that, we're like, this is a bummer. Because we say, we need patience, Lord, right now. That's not how it works. Consider how patient God is with us. This is why we should be patient with our fellow man. His great patience for us is because of his great love for us. So remember back to the promises. There are consequences because there is justice. There is justice because he loves us. Same thing goes here. His great patience for us is because of his great love for us. Notice how all the attributes of God lead back to his love for us. And plus now, since Jesus has come since the time of Nahum, we see how much Jesus was patient with others. He showed his patience because of his love. We show our patience for others when we show others our love. When we say, I need to be more like Jesus, saying, I need to be more patient. The patience of God. What makes the promise of God count? What makes the patience of God count? What makes us stand up and take notice? I believe it's then the third thing. Because we know who God is, and we see the power of God. The power of God. The power of God in one aspect is to be able to make promises, to be patient in keeping those promises and fulfilling them, and then bringing them to the point of perfect justice. We as humans and finite beings cannot completely understand the power of God and all that he contains. Nahum here uses the same phraseology used when the children of Israel sinned with the golden calf. Do you remember what happened? That Moses goes into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And Jason touched on this a little bit, talking about the veil. But when he's up there, they make a golden calf, and they say, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt? Where were they at, really? You know, what book are they reading? What movie did they watch? Because that's not how it went. They were there. And so he uses the same phraseology of Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Are we thankful for the promises of God? Are we thankful for the patience of God? Then we better truly understand the power of God. He has the ability to wipe us out with a single thought. And yet, he continues to let us live. It's a reminder to us that God is good. It's a reminder to us that God is patient. It's a reminder to us that God is powerful, that he can execute justice with mercy, consistency, and still show love, that he can balance faithfulness with grace. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. Just like with Naaman, the message of God's vengeance is imminent. We are reminded in the New Testament by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. It says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And a passage of scripture that I had overlooked earlier in our message here is a reminder of Peter in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. When we think about Nineveh, we think about repentance. When we think about Jonah, we talk about patience. The patience of God. When we read Nahum, it starts off by telling us the burden of Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh is that God was patient, God made a promise, and God had to keep that promise. That's the power of God at work. That if we want to drift away, whether it's Nineveh, whether it's Israel, or whether it's the great nation of the United States of America, that if we drift away from God and what his plan is for us, then we can expect his justice. For Lord knows we have been enduring his patience. We have been given his mercy. Church, it's time that we repent and we get and understand the world around us to understand. The repentance is necessary to return to the Lord. The fabulous thing is that we can be on the side of right instead of facing the outcome of separating judgment. We know what's going to happen. There's no one that can sit in the services week after week and year after year and say, and then meet God and say, "Well, I didn't know that there was going to be judgment. I thought we were all going to the same place." We are. It's called judgment. We all will end up in judgment. After that, it's depart or well done. We know it's going to happen. We just don't know when it's going to take place. When the Babylonian Empire started making their way after conquering Egypt and heading towards Assyria, it's almost as if you can imagine them sitting off in the distance, because it was 2 years earlier that they went and took the big city of Assur in Assyria, and now they have been looking to take over the capital city. And as they come to it and they see the destruction that's been taking place, it's as they wake up every morning, they say, "I know what's going to happen. I just don't know when." Church, you've been told. You've been warned. You know it's going to happen. We just don't know when. We need to be ready. We need to be obedient. And as Joel made reference, we need to be looking forward to that great day of the Lord. Because it's going to happen. He's going to come. Are you ready? The Lord has given us years and years and years to get ready. I don't know when it's going to happen. Neither do you. But Assyria, they could see it coming. Church, I don't know when it's happening, but we can see it coming. All I know is we're a day closer than we were yesterday. Be ready. Be obedient. Be faithful to the Lord. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that we need to be obedient to. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That we need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, then I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." We need to be immersed. We need to be baptized. We need to have our sins washed away. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. That in the mind of God, that is where we are saved. It's not at a prayer altar. It's not by some ooey-gooey feeling. It's when we die to the old man and we arise to walk in the newness of life that we read about in Romans chapter 6. That now in the mind of God, we are saved. Then, as Jesus says, be immersed, that we are baptized, that we believe in him and we are baptized, and we stay away from the condemnation, and then we do our best to be faithful. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Imagine you're in Nineveh during the times of Jonah and how great it was to come to repentance. And maybe because of that repentance, you die and go to heaven. But your generations after you, your family, your great-grandchildren, they go their own path. They forget about God. And they die and suffer fate of eternal condemnation. You want salvation or condemnation? The Lord is going to distribute both. Which one do you prefer to have? Then be obedient to him. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?
Let's sing, "I Am Resolved." Coming out this morning, and thank you, Dave, for another great message, and just again a powerful reminder of who God is and into the mind of God, and he's patient with us and he's powerful and he has good promises for us. So let's continue to trust in him. Once again, want to say thank you for Revival. Want to say specifically thank you to the band and the singers. You guys did